I may proclaim to you the word of our God as we read that in Psalm 48. And we'll be going through the psalm, but the main focus will be on verse 14, which reads that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Or as you also see in the note, that it can also be translated as he will guide us beyond death. After the sermon, we will sing the four stanzas of Psalm 48. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you are at all familiar with what is going on in our culture, you will know that we live in a world filled with confusion, turmoil, conflict, and division. People are facing today elevated levels of stress, anxiety, and fear. Many feel disconnected and disassociated from friends and relatives. More than ever, people struggle with a sense of emptiness and hopelessness. Our little planet seems so volatile as it is shaken by violence, hatred, religious, political, and civil strife that leave in their path untold grief and suffering. And our own experiences tell us the church is not exempt from this negative narrative and storyline. Recently, you as congregation have been confronted with your own difficulties, leaving you feel unsettled and distressed. Perhaps you have asked, what is going on? All I want to do is serve the Lord. Perhaps you are praying more fervently and frequently for Christ's return. It all seems too much. And perhaps you even wonder if the devil is just outside the door, amused by a congregation that is struggling, eager to use this for his own deceptive purposes. Well, in such a time as this, it is essential for you as God's people to come together in humble prayer, asking for a direction, to rally around the word of God, and to be one in your resolve to move forward in a Christ-like manner. Yes, see this as an opportunity the Lord is giving you to build, to grow together as brothers and sisters. And let the love of Christ that sent him to the cross control you. Give him the glory. And refuse to let the devil get a foothold among you. You see, this is not a time to let despondency, discouragement, and disillusionment paralyze you. Don't give up on each other. But stand shoulder to shoulder and move ahead in the strength of the Lord. You are his people, brought together by the providence of God with all your weaknesses and shortcomings, with all your idiosyncrasies, peculiarities, difficulties, trials, and sins to fight against. God calls you to be his church. And since he is your guide forever, even beyond death, what else is there left for you to do but to follow his lead? He is the good shepherd and the head of the church who will lead you into safe pastures provided you listen to his call to follow. The psalm before us this morning speaks to these very things. Psalm 48 has tremendous vision. And the purpose of this psalm is to lead the congregation to see what only the eyes of faith can perceive. This is a psalm about the church. The fact that the church exists today must be ascribed to the Lord alone. And so it begins with that great phrase, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." He and He alone keeps us in the salvation obtained for us. The church of all ages and places has been able to confess throughout all circumstances, this God is our God. He has been our guide forever. Hard things do not keep us from confessing the same thing today. This God, who is your God, will bless you and keep you and guide you to the very end, to that moment when He will take you from this gathering to the festal gathering of the New Jerusalem. And as we travel the road of human experience with so many discouraging events along the way, the Lord Jesus says it this way: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust me. Trust in your heavenly Father. Believe in His power to lead and guide you home. For He does not help and guide you halfway home, but guides you and sustains you to the very end." Well, let's listen to and be comforted by the message of the psalm. It can be summarized as follows: this God is our God, and He will be our guide forever. And we'll look at two things: the context of this confession, and secondly, the comfort of this confession. The first verse sets the tone of the whole psalm, and in fact emphasizes what is the thrust of all Scripture: great is the Lord. And when you find "Lord" in all capitals in your Bible, as it is here, this is God's covenant name, Yahweh. And this name proclaims and exudes a faithfulness that never varies. Yahweh, the unchangeable God, the God who gives His promise and establishes a relationship with His people and never retracts. He is great and greatly to be praised. Now, the psalmist very specifically wants us to observe the greatness of the Lord as manifest in the church. And he uses language that can only be understood in faith, referring to the church as Zion and the city of God, God's holy mountain. This great Lord, who formed and fashioned the myriads of stars and who directs them in their courses, who sustains and establishes and directs His people, He is greatly to be praised. The Lord of hosts, who rules over the realm of the angels, over the forces of nature, over kings and human beings, established and now maintains Zion, the church. This church, at this time, Zion, as the city of God, witnesses of the mighty works of God. The psalmist exclaims, "As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God." Yes, the greatness of God visible in the church is an integral part of the confession of God's people. And no wonder the psalmist can say, "Great is the Lord." Nothing about people, their power, their wisdom, their cleverness matches the greatness of the Lord. The psalmist emphasizes the fact that God the Lord is to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. And then he goes on to tell of how the beauty of Mount Zion can only be ascribed to the work of the Lord and to no other. Zion is impressive because God has made Himself known there. That's stressed in the verses 3 and 9. Beloved, thinking on the steadfast love, the faithfulness, and the greatness of the Lord, as seen in the life of the church, changes how we view and speak about the church, doesn't it? The splendor of the city of God is not determined by what might impress us from a human perspective. Looking only at the outward structure of buildings and walls. No, her beauty is determined by what goes on within her citadels and walls. In the ministry of atonement and reconciliation. Did you notice as we read this psalm how the author emphasizes the beauty of Zion is within? Verse 3, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. But how can that be? What went on in the temple was rather disturbing. Animals were being slaughtered by the thousands. But why? Well, all these sacrifices foreshadowed how through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the barrier of sin, preventing God to meet with his people, would be cleared out of the way. And this is why the focus had to be on this ministry within Zion, in the city of God. And not on the people who came to Zion. And the same is true today. The secret of our strength as congregation is in Christ and his atoning work. His presence makes it possible for us to get together as people of God. Well, no wonder the psalmist's greatest desire is to proclaim, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Yes, praise the Lord for establishing his church in this place through what he has accomplished in Jesus Christ. The Lord God has performed wonderful work in the church. He established his reputation in the city of his choice. He gave Israel the temple. He prescribed the sacrifices and offerings foreshadowing and anticipating the coming of Jesus. The foundation of the church's ministry is the grace of the Lord obtained through atonement and the forgiveness of sins. Yes, the city of God is made strong and glorious because of the covenant faithfulness and love of the Lord for destitute sinners like you and me. In your church, you see how the Lord comes to the aid of his people even when they least expect it or deserve it. But there is also another side. For the psalmist speaks of how the Lord is a fortress for his people by dealing with their enemies. Verses 4 through 6. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish as of a woman in labor. There were times in Israel's history that mighty powers from without and sin and idolatry from within threatened to destroy the church. But it never happened. Why not? The steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord held the church together. Think of it. Our great God not only preserves and keeps his church, but he destroys her enemies, bringing to nothing all their evil designs. The strongest nations melt in fear before the living God. They panic and flee. The mightiest ships cannot withstand the strength of the Lord. They are broken apart like matchsticks when he blows upon them. No one can endure the power of the Lord. What a wonderful message. See, it's so easy for us to focus on the negative and become anxious about the strength of the forces of evil, about those who by their ideology threaten to destroy. But let us celebrate what the Lord is doing in guarding and guiding his church, protecting us from being overcome even by our own folly. Celebrate it today with your children and friends. And if you don't do it, who will? You cannot expect haters of God to praise him, but in the church, we must speak and sing of his work, his redeeming love, of all that he does in his justice and righteousness. And when tempted to gossip, squash it by encouraging one another to say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Yes, those words must be on our lips when things are going well, but also when times are tough and the going is rough. The psalmist invites us to pay attention to what the Lord is doing in the church through the ministry of the gospel. And then to go tell the next generation. Verse 12 and 13. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation. What God is doing in the church, including what he is doing in this congregation, is to be observed, talked about, and celebrated with our children and grandchildren. That is part of the way forward, isn't it? When you speak about the church to your children and to others, whether you are talking about positive or negative things, do so in the context of the faithfulness of the Lord. Even in times of stress and crisis, our children need to hear us confess and learn to confess for themselves, "Great is the Lord, and he is worthy to be praised." They are to be taught to look at God's work, how he kept the church, even through deformation and difficult times. The Lord keeps his church despite who we are. The earth will never be without a church. But there are times when the church struggles, and the Lord must bring us back to the very foundation and reason for our existence, namely to confess, "Great is the Lord." Oh, it's much too easy to think too humanly about the church in hard times, but also when things are going well. That's when we are inclined to give ourselves a pat on the back rather than saying, "Great is the Lord." But once we come to see the Lord's work of grace among his people, we will realize that all our boasting is always to be in him. Yes, brothers and sisters, God's mighty deeds of salvation as performed in Zion give birth to joy and gladness. And that joy is much greater for us because we have seen what the Lord has done for his people in Jesus Christ. So let's never think we are entitled to receive the grace, mercy, and love of the Lord, but humbly receive it as a precious and undeserved gift. Jesus is the head of this congregation. We live by grace, and all glory and honor must go to him. The psalm concludes with a remarkable confession of comfort and hope. For not only is the Lord your and my God, he will be your guide forever. What a bold confession. We, who are destitute and sinful, have the courage and the confidence to say these words because the cross was erected on Golgotha. What happened there was not pretty. The blood of the Son of God had to be shed for our sins. If the cross had not been erected, the Lord could not be our God. Without Calvary, there would be no hope or future or blessing. The psalmist expresses it this way: your right hand is filled with righteousness. That right hand of God, the hand of his power and might, would consume us if it had not been for the cross, and if we were not clothed with Christ's righteousness. Psalm ends with a wonderful statement of comfort. This great God is our God forever and ever. And such a confession of faith is a statement uniting us as brothers and sisters. For when you say, this God is our God, you are saying this to and with the person sitting in your pew, in front of you and behind you. It is only because God is your God and my God that we are here, that we are church. It is God and God alone. As the song says it beautifully, let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown. And the best and worst of man won't change the Master's plan. It's God and God alone. What a way to live as church. You don't know what the future holds, but this you do know. This God is our God, and he will be our guide forever, even beyond death. Oh, for sure there will be times when we pass through very dark valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death. But in those moments, be there for each other and remind each other, remember, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide. When has he abandoned his sheep? Never. There is no reason for you or me to fear or to be anxious, because the Lord will be our guide no matter what troubles or trials await us. Brothers and sisters, you have come to where you are today through God's guidance. And you can move forward as congregation because of his guidance. And there really is no better guide to be found. Is not our God the God who directs and governs all events? Has he not promised that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Yes, he has. And this is why you are to place on your lips the confession expressed in the last verse of this psalm. This God is our God, and he will guide us forever. right now, things might look a little dreary and glum. We'll pray that there will be happier times for you as congregation. Times when you can smile and greet each other and whisper to those who need an encouraging word, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." The Lord, this God is our God. Say it to those who face a relentless struggle with temptations that plague them. Say it to those who are met with sickness, disease, and death. Say it to those who are fearful and troubled. This God is our God, and he will guide us beyond death. The last enemy may frighten us, but to have a guide who will take us through death and beyond death is to have everything. Oh, we need to be assured of this truth repeatedly, don't we? Just because we have faith in God does not mean we will not struggle with doubts and fears and temptations. We do not know what tomorrow may bring. But this we do know. Since the Church of Christ has a faithful guide, we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, hold fast to this truth. Draw strength from God's promises. Drink deeply from God's word. Confess your faith. Trust in him. And teach it to your children. And at the same time, make it your prayer and your song. Guide me, O my great Redeemer. Pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. Yes, Lord, guide me, hold me. And knowing you will, according to your great faithfulness, songs of praises, I will ever sing to you. I will ever sing to you. For you are our God forever. And you will guide us beyond the grave. You will guide us forever. Amen.